When they had heard the things that Peter said, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent," Peter said to them. "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified, and he strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then fear came over everyone. Many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together. They held things in common. They sold their possessions and property, distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, to breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with joyful, humble attitudes, praising God and having favor with all people. And every day, the Lord added to them those who were being saved.
So we look at the fourth beatitude, Jesus in Matthew, and I'm going to ask you today to apply that to yourself and to ask yourself that question. And what Jesus says in the fourth beatitude is quite simply that you're blessed if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Because if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you will be filled. So that is a promise with a condition. And the question I think we need to ask ourselves, and you should ask yourself, and I will also, is am I and are you genuinely hungry and thirsty for righteousness? And the very nature of hunger and thirst is that you cannot muster that up, can you? Hunger and thirst are a reaction that our bodies give to keep us alive in response to a need. So Jesus applies that same thinking to our spiritual lives. And maybe you find yourself in a situation where you can't honestly say that you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You can't honestly say that the Word of God and Scripture are exceedingly magnetic to you. That when you get up in the morning, that you can't wait to find out what Scripture has to say to you, what the Holy Spirit's going to share with you that day. And that may sound extreme when I say that, and I may sound like a bit of a zealot when I say that. And I, fair enough, in a sense, I acknowledge that it might sound like that to you. But I will also say this to you. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. That is where we are headed and what we should be doing as God's people. And what the Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart is to take on full force this insipid, pernicious, and I'm in quotation, Christianity that has invaded our country and invaded our churches. And it's an unpopular theme, I understand that. And it's also a risky theme, I also understand that. But I know that this is where the Spirit is taking me and where, therefore, the Spirit wants to take you. So maybe you want to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, but you aren't. Maybe you try to be. Maybe you fake it. But you know, it doesn't really ring true, does it? It doesn't really draw you. It doesn't materially change the way you live and the way you think and the way you interact with other people. Because our only task here on this earth is to be conformed to the image of Christ, period. People all the time say, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Listen, I can help you out with that. God's will for your life is one thing, and that is that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. And when we are conformed to the image of His Son, we glorify God. So the woof and the warp of my teaching and preaching is aimed toward that. Because, you know, I ask myself that. Am I being conformed to the image of Christ? Because nothing else matters. I can know Scripture, and I do know Scripture very well. And sometimes I even think, am I just attracted to Scripture without it having an impact on my life? Is what Scripture saying reaching in and changing me? Because if it doesn't change me, I have to agree with Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if you do all of this and you don't love, then it's for nothing. So that's where the Spirit has been taking us lately. And I hope that you've plugged in. I hope that you're coming along with us. When I say us, I'm talking about my wife and me, because these messages are percolated and bubble to the top through our fireside chats that we have every single day. And we sit by the fire and we discuss things like this, and that may seem odd to you. You know, there was a time that would have seemed odd to me. I would have said, what's the matter with those people? But, you know, but I'd have to say it's organic for us. It's just organic. And that also, what I just said sounds so spiritually arrogant. So edit that out if the enemy's telling you that right now, because it really isn't spiritually arrogant. What I'm saying is that the Spirit can give you that same kind of hunger and thirst. And if you want that, if you genuinely desire, hey, you say, Tim, I'm not there, but I'd like to be, then I think that the messages that we're going into can be a template, can be, like I said, there are biblical breadcrumbs that lead us along the path to that Christ-likeness and to that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, all that to say, before we understand the reaction that people had to Peter's sermon, we have to understand neurophysiology. I deal with neurophysiology every day. And I want to introduce you to some aspects of the nervous system that are very interesting. You know, the nervous system is divided into three parts. There is the central nervous system. The central nervous system is what you're all familiar with. It is the brain and it is the spinal cord. Now, the central nervous system is governed by two other branches of the nervous system. One is called the this will make sense in a minute. One is called the sympathetic nervous system. One is called that, and the other is called the parasympathetic nervous system. And these two governing branches of the central nervous system send messages to the central nervous system and tell us how to react and what to do in situations. And they're supposed to balance each other. To put it in a nutshell, the sympathetic nervous system is when we are called passion. The sympathetic nervous system fires when there's a passionate situation. The parasympathetic nervous system fires when there is a dispassionate situation. You understand? And they're supposed to balance each other. That way we kind of stay on an even keel. If you are dominated by one or the other, sympathetic or parasympathetic nervous system, then you'll exhibit symptoms. Now, I'm going to do something that you might find interesting. I'm going to tell you some symptoms, and then you'll know in yourself if one of those two nervous systems is dominating you. Remember, they're supposed to balance, and they're called upon for different situations. So here, if you are a sympathetic, dominated person, nervous system person, here's the symptoms that you may have. You get chilled often. You have a lump in your throat a lot. You have a dry mouth, eyes, and nose. Your pulse speeds up after you eat. You're keyed up, and you fail to calm down. unable to relax, and you startle easily. Your heart pounds after retiring. You stare more than you blink. You just will stare off and you'll blink very infrequently. Now, if any of that resonated with you, you're a sympathetic dominant person. You know, if you hear a loud noise, you're going to jump, and you're keyed up all the time, and you can't relax, and you're just always on edge. That's a sympathetic, and that can be treated, by the way. That's treatable. You can either treat it what I have to offer, or you can treat it what Teresa has to offer, because either way, you can treat it nutritionally, or you can treat it with counseling. That if you're dominated by one of those nervous systems, there is a way to balance that for you. Now, here's the parasympathetic. Remember, the sympathetic is for passion. The parasympathetic is dispassionate. The sympathetic person is a leader. The sympathetic person makes decisions quickly. The sympathetic person initiates things. Very decisive. The parasympathetic dominant person is dispassionate. It would make a very poor leader. They're great followers, which we need both of. They're indecisive, and they don't initiate. They wait. They react. They don't act. That's a parasympathetic person. Here's the symptoms if you're parasympathetic dominant. Joint stiffness after arising. Muscle, leg, toe cramps at night. You have butterflies in your stomach a lot. And you blink often. Remember, the sympathetic person was staring and didn't blink that much. You always seem hungry. Now, a lot of you can relate to that probably. You feel lightheaded often. You have a pulse is slow and it feels irregular. You're a slow starter. Parasympathetic people, you know, you've heard people say, I'm not a morning person. Well, that's a parasympathetic person. Now, I'm very much a morning person. I'm very much a sympathetic, I think, dominant person. But a parasympathetic is a very slow starter, and their circulation is poor, and they always feel chilled. So those two nervous systems alert us and tell us what we need to do, and when we need to do it. Now hold that in your heads. The sympathetic nervous system is what we're gonna talk about mainly today. And the sympathetic nervous system, when it fires and it's dominating you, one of three things are gonna happen to you. Fight, the end result, flight, you're going to run, or love. That's what the sympathetic nervous system will do. When it works in you, it leads to one of those three things: fight, flight, or love. Shakespeare has a quote, and he says that the blood more stirs to rouse a lion than to start a hare. Okay, Teresa gave me an example of this. I think you use this in your work. She says, if you're walking around a canyon, or you're walking through the woods, or you're hiking through Mohican, and you come across a lion, you rouse a lion. The lion hears you, and the lion is there in front of you. Your blood is going to stir. And I think in Teresa's work, she says, in your, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, honey, but that's all right. When you, I think she relates this to families and relationships and that sort of thing. I never really am sure what she does, tell you the truth. But I think it's good. But she says, if you come across in your relationship or in your family, and you come across a lion, that you're going to make a course correction, right? So if you're like, if we're walking through Mohican and we rouse a lion, we're going to take a wide berth. We're going to change our course. Things are going to not be the same. Our hiking trail is going to change because it's a lion. And when we come across a lion, which nervous system do you think would fire? Sympathetic nervous system is firing. Why? Because you need to flight. You need to get out of there. So the sympathetic nervous system is going to fire, and you're going to have a passionate response to the fact that you've just come across a lion. It startles you. What Shakespeare also says, if you're taking that same hike and you come across a rabbit, well, big deal. You're not going to change your course. Nothing, everything's going to go just as before, you see. So I think Teresa says that in a family or a relationship, that rousing a lion can be a good thing because it changes the status quo. It changes sometimes the pattern that people are stuck in. And so by coming across a lion and rousing that lion, your sympathetic nervous system is going to fire, and you have to react. You have to react passionately. You know, I grew up in a small church. And we had no glitz. We didn't have the performance of the rock band. We didn't have the strobe lights. We didn't have multiple programs for anything that could possibly ail you. We did one thing. Scripture. And I remember sitting in those prayer meetings at Hilltop Church, and my dad had a church probably about 200, 250 people. Prayer meeting night, Wednesday night, there are about 20 people. And, well, my dad made me go. You know, that was just it. There wasn't a choice, you know, when I was a kid. You know, it's not like, well, do you feel like going to, you know, we want you to make your own decision. Do you feel like going to church, Tim? Uh-uh. You're going to church. Okay, so I was in prayer meeting with older saints. But, you know, I remember it sitting in those prayer meetings and listening to those older saints and doing nothing but studying Scripture. It roused a lion. And I'm taking that into my ministry today. And I'm looking at the church across America today. And I'm wondering, what happened? What went wrong? Where did we go off the rails? Because we have. And the reason I know we have is because of the things that are accepted socially in our nation today. Because if the church had been still rousing the lions, you see, if our sympathetic nervous systems had been firing, we wouldn't be here today. So I want to try to explain, this is a very long introduction to the response that people had to Peter's sermon. I hope you forgive me for that, for the length of that, but I think it's important. See, if I can understand physiologically, that's what's been so great about my education. I'm able to correlate physiology with Scripture, and it's really been exciting for me. So here we have Peter's sermon, and his sermon, these are the programs that the church has, this is what we have to offer, this is what it'll do for you. Nope. Peter tells the story. He tells the story of Jesus. Nothing else. No embroidery. No glitz. No add-ons. And Peter's sermon is a great example of what Paul says, which started this whole thing, if you remember, months ago I started on this. You can call it a tangent if you want. Romans 1:16. You know, the Holy Spirit dropped that into my heart and just wouldn't let go. The Holy Spirit, the raptor, got his talons into me about Romans 1:16. And now I see Romans 1:16 played out right here, because Paul says there in that verse, Romans 1:16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Because it is God's power for salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. This message about Jesus is God's power. Now get around that for a minute. It is not accompanied by God's power, nor does it nearly possess God's power. Inexplicably, the gospel story itself, this book, is God's power. And Peter, in his sermon, does nothing more than outline that story. When you're confronted with God's power, you're rousing a lion. What have we done? I say we. We've made it a hair. A lion is threatening. A lion is dangerous. You can't stay on your same course if you've roused a lion. Scripture is a lion. Well, too many people are leaving the church. Tim, it's just, we've got to add more. We've got to get that carrot dangling in front of them somehow to keep them coming in. Because when I come across a lion, I want to run. And that's exactly what people are doing. I told you about the interview Teresa and I heard with Rob Bell. I can drop his name because he's out there with us. He's out there with us on YouTube, so fine. Rob Bell said that exact thing. He said he had to change this because too many people were leaving. And if I just give the straight scoop of what the story is, it's just too much. Fight, flight, or love. You see, we don't want the sympathetic nervous system firing when we hear scripture. Because of those three choices, they might flight. They might take flight as an option. Or they might fight against it. And we can't have that. But the end game of God's intention is love. Because one of those three things are going to happen to you. That's neurophysiology. Well, let's look at it. Acts 2. Let's just scratch the surface today of what's going on. When they heard this, Acts 2, verse 37, what did they just hear? They heard God's power. And I went through scripture and I looked at examples when people in scripture came in contact with God's power. Moses, the bush. The guards at the tomb when Jesus is resurrected. The companions of Paul on the road to Damascus. Those are hardly dispassionate responses, you see. Those are passionate responses. My little thing that I have it actually up here. I have some of my things up here that I'm going to hand out to you in a couple of Sundays about. One of them was the trail, the biblical breadcrumbs leading to a faith, leading to the mind of Christ, leading to a life that is above the circumstances. See, that's what's on offer for us. God's people, we've lost that. And we look at our faith now as just a way to get to heaven when I die. Instead, Jesus emphasizes the present help of our salvation, here and now. And with you have the mind of Christ, you think about things like Jesus did, and you look at circumstances like Jesus looked at them. And so the trail is this. There is an encounter with the Word, encounter with God's power, A, number one. Number two, that's convicting. Number three, that should lead to repentance. Number four, that then gives you the Spirit, which gives you the mind of Christ. Number five, then you have a faith that looks at things differently, and it brings well-being, peace, freedom, and dispels fear in your life. Those are the biblical breadcrumbs that is on offer for God's people. So what's happened? There's been a breakdown in that chain. And maybe in your life, there's been a breakdown in that chain, and you got to step back and say, why? Why aren't I hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Why isn't this lighting me up? When's it going to happen? Genuine encounter with the lion, not the hare. Genuine encounter will lead to conviction. Will. Well, Jesus said that in John 16, 8. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will. He will convict. So if you come in contact and you rouse the lion of Scripture, conviction will follow. That's axiomatic. Doesn't mean you're going to repent. But you will have a passionate response. If you are in a fellowship or if you are under Bible teaching that does not elicit a passionate response in you, the encounter has been muted and censored and distilled into a hare. There's no passion. You ever hear people talk about their faith like they're reading the grocery list? I have. Where's the passion? I mean, this should be the greatest thing you've ever heard. It's like, who says that, Teresa? It's like bread to a starving man. Somebody said it. It's the truth. And if you find Scripture boring, if you find your faith boring, if you aren't drawn to the lion here, you've encountered a hare. And it is done purposefully in our churches, many of them. Not all of them. How judgmental of me to say that. It can be done. I think I attended one of those churches for about a year. My whole family did. You know, and it was all experience driven. You know what I mean? I mean, when you're in there, it's like, wow. Whew, this is like, but that got so thin for me. And shopworn. And pedantic and pedestrian and boring. The lions are dangerous. Lions require a response from you. A hare? Yeah. It's just a rabbit. Dispassionate. No fight, no flight, no love. Nothing. Oh, but I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, because the preacher said, all I have to do is believe something. I just have to believe this message. So, you know, I thought, well, not much to lose here. Yeah, I believe it. There's no real cost. Yeah, I believe it. So I'm in. Right? You know the only problem with that? It ain't in Scripture. That's the only little niggling problem. Jesus knows nothing of easy believism. You have to lose your life to find it. You've just ratcheted that up a little, Jesus. It's not what I heard. When they heard this, remember, genuine encounter will cause conviction. Genuine conviction does require a response. You will respond to conviction. Doesn't have to be the right response, but you'll respond, and you'll respond passionately. And the reason you'll respond passionately is because genuine encounter with the power of God will, must, needs fire off your sympathetic nervous system. It's going to be clicking on all cylinders. And you got to do something. The blood more stirs to rouse a lion than to start a hare. When they heard this, what did they just hear? The lion. Verse 37. They just heard the gospel story. When they heard this, Tim's interjection, their sympathetic nervous system is clicking. It's hot. You don't come in contact with God's power and not change course. You will change course. And the course change may even be farther a recalcitrant heart, Pharaoh. You can come even more hard-hearted. You can flight, you can get away from it even farther, but you will change course. If you're under teaching that does not cause you to change course, we got a problem. When they heard this, our sympathetic nervous systems are lighting up. They heard the story. They've had the encounter. And Peter, it's a genuine encounter. Peter just outlines the story of Jesus. That's all. Hey, you know, you wonder what to say to people? How good are you at that, at witnessing? We call it witnessing. I've never been particularly adroit at that because it's always been very formulaic. You know? Rather, let's just look at the template here that Peter lays down. Just tell the story. You know, that story can stand on its own 2 feet. That story doesn't need me to prop it up with eloquence or clever words. Because why? Because I'm just unleashing God's power. Peter just unleashes the power of God. Doesn't do any more than that. I trust I've been faithful to Scripture in my ministry here at Newville. I think I have been. I hope I've just unleashed the word. What happens when they heard this? Look, they came under deep conviction. Yeah, they will. Yeah. Jesus said that. He said, the Holy Spirit's in this story. And you can't encounter the Holy Spirit, the unmuted Holy Spirit, and not come under conviction. This story bears out that. See, the flashpoint is here. They've been offended. Scripture is offensive. What's the worst calumny you can do to a person today in our nation? What's the worst thing you can do? Worse than murder. Hmm? offend them. You offend somebody with your words, you're going to pay. Get those Ten Commandments off of that public lawn. That's offensive to me. Oh, well, I didn't know it was offensive. Here, we'll get rid of those. We'll replace it with a statue of a hare. The flashpoint's here. They're offended, and you know what? The doorway to salvation has just been cracked open for them. Just cracked open. The actual translation, they came under deep conviction, is, and that's, I think, in the bulletin, they were pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart. God's power, unleashed in and through Scripture, and in and through the articulation of Scripture, don't add your stuff, just give Scripture, will pierce to the heart. Now, their sympathetic nervous system is working. Fight, flight, love. Fight, flight, love. This is the flashpoint. Right here. How are they going to respond? It's going to be passionate. If it hasn't been censored or muted, it's going to be passionate. The next word after conviction, and. If you have a genuine encounter leading to genuine conviction, there will always be an and. Something is going to happen. So what do? It pierced to the heart. They've come in contact with God's power. They've roused a lion. Their sympathetic nervous system is firing. An impassioned response is about to occur. And don't tell me you can come in contact with Scripture and not have a passionate response. I reject that premise. You don't come across the power of God and just walk away. So what do? They said to Peter and the rest, they say something to the rest of the apostles. And brothers, what must we do? You see, conviction brings despair. Yeah. Despair. Here's the truth. Here's where you are. And full stop. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit only convicts about sin, righteousness, and judgment until and unless you receive that Spirit inside of you, at what point the Spirit starts revealing other things. Jesus is very clear on this. He says, the Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when you realize, like C.S. Lewis says, that you've offended the giver of the moral code and the awful haunter of nature, and then C.S. Lewis says, you owe him an explanation. Despair, guilt, shame, fear. Action is required. Genuine encounter followed by genuine conviction will lead to action. Not necessarily good. But it will lead to action. Your sympathetic nervous system demands that. You can't help it. Okay, so fear. You know, that's what's happening. We don't have fear of God. I mean, I hear the, oh my goodness, the fist, the abject fist in the face of God from our politicians, from our media, and I just cringe. Do you not cringe? I want to say, do you know who you're messing with here? And so I sent a text to my boys, and I said, we're headed for a black swan event. In this, you know what a black swan event is? Well, how often do you see a black swan? Right. Do you expect to see a black swan? No. You see, we're headed for a black swan event in this nation. And Teresa's on into the prophets and talking about how God dealt with Israel. You know, warning, warning, warning. Encounter, encounter, encounter. Conviction, conviction, conviction. And their response was not love. Their response was fight and flight. And God finally, finally, God drops the hammer. Why is the Holy Spirit, and I've heard other pastors on this polemic that I happen to be on, why? There's a black swan event coming. Don't know what it is. Don't know when. God's people need to be ready, and we need to have genuine encounter for genuine conviction and then a passionate response where we say, what must we do? Okay, my time's up. I want to go on with this next week. I hope you stay plugged in, because I'm going to show you examples in Scripture where there is fight and there is flight from to the same exact message, and how lives are changed depending on that reaction. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you would bless these words. Amen.